This morning, we're going to continue going through this new series that we've been doing called Exodus, The Way Back. We're in our second week right now, and so if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go jump online and listen to that sermon. There's a lot of background information that we kind of covered last week, because Exodus is the second book within a five-part series. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so there's backstory that if you weren't here last week, you're going to miss out on some of that. Go listen to it. I'm going to do my best here in a minute to cover some of that, but it's just not going to be as in-depth as we were able to do last week. We've called this Exodus The Way Back because we believe that we serve a God that loves to call us back to himself, that he loves to provide a way back to him, and that every single one of us, no matter where we're at in life, we drift in different ways and in different seasons, and so God is constantly wooing us back and calling us back to follow him. This morning's sermon is titled, God Has a Plan. God has a plan for calling the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, back to him. Now, just kind of by show of hands, how many of you in here like plans? How many of you are planners? You enjoy the plan, you like the plan. Okay, I'm going to pray for all of you, okay? Like, you now listen, you're in good company. My wife loves the plan. She's a planner. She loves to sit down and lay out the plan. She likes the spirit of like checking off the box when she's following the plan. She really enjoys doing that. Now, she doesn't always have to follow the plan, but at least she has a plan. I am not that way, okay? By nature, I don't like the plan. Let me rephrase that. I don't like your plan, okay? I love my plan, because my plan, it ebbs and flows and it changes whenever I want it to change, right? It's my plan. And so if I'm doing one thing and all of a sudden I do something else and you're like, but that's not the plan. I'm like, it's my plan. Like, you're going to tell me that's not my plan? Right? I love my plan. This actually caused a little tension in my wife and I's marriage. We celebrated 9 years this past week, and our second year of marriage was really, really tough, because what we discovered was we just view life very differently, and we weren't communicating the plan or the lack thereof a plan, and so we were on different pages, and it took us about a year to kind of figure out how we communicate, because we plan very differently. The way this has kind of worked itself out in my own personal life, but with my relationship with God, is that because I like my plan and I love my plan and my plan's great, that often as God and I are having conversations about his plan, I think God's wrong. Right? Like, this is sort of the way that it's worked out. And God and I often have conversations where I'm like, I mean, God, I know what you're saying about your plan, and that seems to make sense to you, but I think I can do this better. And God usually laughs at me in that moment and goes, hey, there's a track record here. Like, every time you follow my plan, it's better. Sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's more painful. Sometimes it's not the easy route. In fact, sometimes God's plan is the path of most resistance, not the path of least resistance. But it's always a better plan. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this idea in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3 of God's plan. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up there. We're going to be there in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back there in front of you. Or as always, the words are going to be behind me on these screens. Or you can download an app called YouVersion, where you can have access to many different translations. We're going to be using the NIV this morning. But before we dig into the text, we need to kind of do a little bit of recap. And so as I mentioned, if you weren't here last week, we're going to leave a lot of details out. But here's basically what we learned last week, is in the book of Genesis, there was this guy named Abraham. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, which means you've got to have people and you've got to have land. And Abraham didn't have any of those at the time, but God made this covenant with him and said, I'm going to provide a way back through you. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob, who's renamed Israel. Israel has many sons, one of whom is Joseph. Joseph is now in the land of Egypt, or was in the land of Egypt. Now all of Israel is in Egypt, and it's been 400 years, and now we get to the book of Exodus. How's that for a recap, right? Okay, so here's where we're at. In 400 years later, we're in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, we're going to meet this guy today named Moses. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, what we covered last week was the idea that Israel has grown as a nation. They're enslaved by the Egyptians. The Egyptians have enslaved the Hebrew people. But they continue to multiply, they continue to grow, and now they actually have a nation as far as numbers of people, but they don't have a land, and so God is coming forth, and he's going to meet Moses today, and he's going to say, Moses, I have a plan to bring the people out of Egypt and to give you land and to make you into a great nation. But as chapter 1 closed, Pharaoh, who's the king, he's looking out amongst the Hebrew people, and he's saying, they are growing, and they're numerous, and I need to do something about that. And so what he makes a law, and he decrees that all of the young boys so that when they're born or as they're young boys, that they should be thrown into the Nile River. And that's where we left off last week. In chapter 2, it begins with this idea of we're introduced to a couple. And this couple has a baby boy. And they know the decree. And so what they decide is, hey, we're going to hide this baby. We're going to keep him hidden as long as we can keep him hidden. We're not going to throw him in the Nile. But as young baby boys do, at about 3 months old, they can't really hide him anymore. And so his mom goes and she makes a basket and she puts the baby in this basket that's going to float. Because she knows, hey, Pharaoh said you've got to put the baby in the Nile. He didn't say you can't like make a boat so that it floats and is kind of safe in the Nile River. And so she makes this boat and she puts the baby in there and she puts him there among the banks of the Nile and he kind of floats for a while. And she sends her daughter Miriam out to watch and to see what happens. And eventually this boat that the baby's in makes it into an area where the daughter of Pharaoh, so a princess in Egypt, is bathing. And she sends one of her servants over and they pull this baby and she sees and she goes, wait, this is a Hebrew baby. But she has compassion on the child. And then Miriam, the sister, right, of the baby comes out from hiding and is like, hey, I know there's a baby. Like, would you like me to go find an Israelite woman, a Hebrew woman that can nurse this baby for you? And the princess says, yeah, absolutely. So Miriam goes and gets her mom and brings mom to her and is like, here's a Hebrew woman that can nurse this child for you. And the princess not only looks at this Hebrew woman and says, hey, would you nurse this baby? But then she goes, hey, I'll pay you to do it. Right? So it's her kid. She's going to get to nurse it and she's going to get paid to do it, which every mom in the room is like, I knew I was underpaid. I knew it. Like somebody step up. And so she nurses this baby and she nurses it till he's about 3 or 4 years old. About 3 or 4, when the baby is weaned, he goes back to live and to grow up in the household of Pharaoh. And it says there that she actually names the baby, the princess names the baby at this point. It says, because she's drawn him out of the water, she's going to name him Moses, which in Hebrew sounds like the word for being drawn out. So Moses goes and Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. And being born or out of the household, but being raised in the household of Pharaoh means that by the time Moses is 40 years old, we get to the beginning of Exodus, partway through Exodus chapter 2. And at about 40 years old, we find Moses. And here's the thing about Moses is at this point, we know that he's been raised in that household of Pharaoh, so he understands Egyptian military tactics. He understands this is one of the greatest nations on earth. And they're one of the greatest nations on earth because they have a great military. So he would know how to combat and how to fight in the Egyptian way. He would also have been educated in some of the best schools available at the time. And so we know that he's had an amazing education that most other Hebrews didn't get. We also know that not only has he got military training, he's got educational training, but he understands the Egyptian gods. He understands the court of law that they would have. He understands how the ruler works and does things and makes decisions. And at about 40 years old, Moses is out and he's walking around amongst the people and he begins to sort of have what would maybe you would call a crisis of faith or a midlife crisis. He knows that he was raised to be a good Egyptian, but he also knows that he's Hebrew. By the time you get to chapter 4, we find that he actually stayed in relationship with his family. And so he's got this moment where he's kind of having to figure out, what am I going to do? Which one, am I going to be Hebrew or am I going to be Egyptian? Which one am I going to be? And he sees an Egyptian man oppressing a Hebrew man, and the passion wells up inside of him, and he kills the Egyptian. Now, before he does it, he kind of does one of these, like, looks both around, makes sure, okay, nobody's watching. And he kills him, and then the next day he finds out that he actually was seen, and it's known that he killed an Egyptian. Word gets back to Pharaoh that this happened. And Pharaoh sets out to say, hey, I've got to kill Moses. This is a guy that was raised in my household. He should be loyal to me, but he has proven in his actions that he's loyal to the Hebrews, and so I need to kill him. And so Moses flees. And at 40 years old, he goes out into the wilderness, where he's introduced to his family and he meets a family. There's a guy named Jethro and he meets Jethro and Jethro's 7 daughters and he marries one of those daughters and he begins to have a family of his own. And so now fast forward 40 more years. Moses is about 80 years old at this point. And as Exodus chapter 3 begins, we find him as an 80-year-old man. 40 years in the palace. 40 years in the desert. And in this moment is when God is going to step in and call Moses forward to go and to rescue the Hebrew people. And I think we need to pause right there We need to pause with some of this backstory because I think there's something here that I missed for a long time, and that's that when God has his plan, that God's plan happens in his timing. 400 years of slavery. Moses had 40 years in the palace. If I'm Moses, I'm probably looking at God when he comes and he calls me forward, and I'm going, God, why are you doing this now? You know, I could have rescued the people a lot easier if I was still a prince in Egypt. God, I could have rescued the people a lot more before I had killed a guy, before I had to go be a fugitive on the run. God, your timing doesn't make sense. Back then, I was in my 40s, right? This is like prime of life. I've got enough experience to be respected and enough energy to do something about it, right? Like God, that's when you should have been moving. That's when you should have been doing, but you're going to come to me now when I'm 80? You see, God's plan happens in his timing. And we need to remember that. There was a season a few years ago for me where there was some stuff that God had put on my heart, and I knew he had called me to it. It had been affirmed over and over and over again, but I was getting antsy. And I was like, God, I feel like you've called me to some stuff. Why isn't it happening? Why aren't you doing it? God, what's happening? I feel like I'm ready. Let's do this thing. And God, through somebody in my life that often acts as the Holy Spirit, came in that moment and said, hey, if you believe that God's really called you to this, are you okay with him having that plan come to fruition in his timing, not yours? Are you okay with God doing that thing when you're 80 rather than in your mid-20s? I had to wrestle with that. I had to slow down and go, okay, God, it's your plan, not mine. You've called me to that, so I'm gonna let you do it in your timing. It's also made me now as a young man kind of step back and say, okay, wait, if Moses was called forward to something when he was 80 years old, then God, I want to live my life in a way that when I'm 80, I don't disengage. That when I'm 80, I maybe would engage even more with the church. That I would engage even more in discipling people. That I would engage in new ways that I had never. God, help me to be open to doing things in new ways. Maybe it's 40 years in the wilderness and God, I'm 80 and you're going to call me into something new. And God, would I be open to that? You see, God's plan happens in his timing. And then look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So Moses is tending his flock. He's been doing it for 40 years. And one day he's walking through the wilderness, this desert wasteland, and he sees a bush that's on fire. Now here's what you need to understand. A bush on fire for Moses wouldn't have been out of the ordinary. It's hot. It's dry. It's arid. Right, things we don't understand necessarily in Oregon, right? It's this, and here's the thing, when you're out in the desert like that and things are dried out and you have plants that have died, eventually it can get so hot, and if the sun is concentrated just right in an area through different natural events, then bushes can just catch on fire. And so for Moses, 40 years, he would have seen bushes on fire at times. But what he notices here is he goes, wait, there's a bush on fire and it's not being consumed. Okay, that's different. You see, I think often God's plan, when it comes to us, it comes in the very normal things of life that God just tweaks. God just intervenes and he goes, hey, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to this normal thing that I'm working within? Because so often I want God to come to me and give me his plan and like these amazing, miraculous lightning bolts from heaven type of things. And I think so often what God does, he goes, hey, are you just paying attention? Hey, are you slowing down enough to hear from me? Are you taking a break from the hustle and the bustle and the busyness of life? Because I would love to reveal my plan to you. I would love to reveal my call for you. But you're just going, 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 and you're so busy and you're so just distracted by the world around you that you never slow down enough to pause and look at something that seems ordinary and find me in it. In fact, if you look at verse 4, I think there's something fascinating here. It says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Notice that God doesn't call out from the bush as Moses is walking by. Right? It's not that Moses is walking and there's a bush burning and he goes, oh, that's interesting. And then he starts to go away and God goes, wait, Moses, come back. Come back. I'm over here. You missed me. No, it's only when Moses sees the bush, stops, walks over to it, slows down enough to pay attention, that's when God goes, Moses, Moses. And God calls out to him in that moment and he goes, yeah, I'm here. I'm here, God. What do you want to say to me? And here's what he says. Verse 5, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land that flows with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Whew. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, don't miss this. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You see, in this moment, God speaks. Moses listens, and God lays out his plan. God clearly here chooses Moses for this task, for this thing, at this time, at this place in history, and because of who Moses is. You see, God's plan uses all of who you are. God loves to enact his plan, and he loves to use humankind to help humankind. But when God steps in his plan, he wants to use all of who you are. God's looking at Moses here, and he's going, you are the perfect man for this. You were raised in Pharaoh's household. You understand the Egyptian culture. When you show up in town, they're not going to look at you as a Hebrew slave. They're going to look at you as one of them. Moses, I have designed you and prepared you just for this. I'm using your past in a way that you never could have predicted. Moses, I want to use all of who you are. Oh, by the way, you're a shepherd, and I've let you be a shepherd for the past 40 years because you're going to get these people out of Egypt, and they're going to come, and you're going to have to lead them through the desert. And so, Moses, I want to use all of who you are. But I'm a murderer. God, have you forgotten that? Yeah, I know. That zeal for injustice that you used inaccurately when you killed a man, I'm now going to use that to deliver my people. God loves to step into a situation and use all of who you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God has a way of redeeming every bit of us for his work and for his kingdom. This is actually what God himself did, right? If you follow Jesus, then you know that we worship this guy named Jesus. We believe that he was absolutely fully God, 100% God, right? That scriptures call him God, that he himself declared to be God, and that his resurrection proves that he is God. Absolutely, that is who he is, 100% God. But Jesus is also 100% man. Man, human being, in every sense of the word except for sin. And it was only through this combination, fully God and fully man, that God said, hey, listen, here's what I can do. I'm going to send this man. He's going to be my son, and his name is Jesus, and he's going to die, and he's going to conquer death through his resurrection. I'm going to use all of who he is, fully God and fully man, to rescue my people. This is what God has done in his nature, and it's what he's calling Moses to here. Hey, Moses, would you step into this? Would you trust me that I'm going to use all of who you are for my kingdom? But the reality is, many of us in this room might look at our past. Look at some of the things we've done and gone, oh, no way God can use that. No way, God, I don't think you really know the things that I've done. God, I don't think you know the pride that I have. I don't think you understand what's happened to me. And God's looking at you going, no, I actually love to use that stuff. In fact, it's really to believe in the gospel, right? That Jesus has saved me is to believe that he saved every bit of me. So if I believe that he saved me from death and from sin, and that those two things no longer have a hold on me, then it's okay to venture to say that God can take every aspect of my life and redeem that as well. And so if I'm looking at God and saying, hey, listen, I don't want you to use all of me. I've buried that. That was 40 years ago. That was back when I was a prince. God, that was a long time ago. I want nothing to do with that. Please don't dredge my past up anymore. God goes, no, I love to use your past. I can redeem that part of your story for someone else. Someone else that is struggling in the exact same way. Someone else that needs to hear your story and how I've redeemed that part of your life and how I can redeem that part of their life. God's plan uses all of who you are. My wife and I have this couple that we're really good friends with. This couple, the guy, I've actually been friends with him pretty much my entire life. We're kind of thick as thieves. And his wife is this amazing woman. She's an artist, and she does sort of lettering and different really fun art stuff. And locally where we're from, she's sort of Insta-famous. What I mean by that is she's famous on Instagram, okay? And so she's got like 30,000 followers there locally where we're at. And so it's kind of fun when you hang out with her. She's like kind of a bit of a celebrity there in Amarillo, Texas. But here's the thing about her is she's extremely introverted. Extremely introverted. You would know that about her if you just follow her on Instagram, because periodically on Instagram, what she'll do is just sort of take a step of vulnerability, take a step of risk and say, hey, here's who I am, and here's kind of some of the things that I've done. And she does it because she wants people to know Jesus. And so I was talking to her husband. I said, hey, can I use a part of that story from a sermon? I said, I want to just read something that she posted on Instagram. And he said, yeah, absolutely, after talking to his wife, right? Here's what she said. I'm 29, and for most of my life, I've struggled with addiction. From 10 to 15, I struggled with binge eating disorder. From 16 to 18, I struggled with anorexia. And from 16 to 25, I also struggled with bulimia. Food has always been my struggle and my way of coping when life felt out of control. When I was 20, I was raped and started drinking to forget everything. Shortly after that, I started doing drugs, which led to a cocaine addiction and an overdose the day before my 21st birthday. I went to rehab for 45 days, and that's where Jesus and I began our journey, and I began to do art again. Before rehab, I hated God and everything about the idea of God. I believed that if there was a God, then bad things wouldn't happen. I now know that there is a God because I was never able to stop any addiction until I stopped trying to control everything and let God be God. Bad things still happen because we live in a sin-filled world where people get to choose their next action, but not because God wants bad things to happen to us. I'm thankful for a loving God. I'm thankful for almost 8 years of being clean, and I'm thankful for a husband who knows what I've done and loves me still. I hope what you heard in her story was her heart of saying, God has a plan. It's going to be in his timing. It's going to be in his way. But he loves to use all of who I am, even the stuff that I'm not proud of. Because I want people to know that through Jesus, even those things can be conquered. God loves to step in and use all of who we are. In fact, Moses, he's going to show us in verse 11 that he's uncomfortable with this. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses looks at God and goes, "Whoa, no, who am I to do that? Who am I to step out and bring these people out of Egypt? God, I don't really know who you're talking about. Who am I to do that?" If you were to keep reading into chapter 4, you'd see that Moses gets even more uncomfortable and he starts arguing with God. And he's going, "Hey, could you send somebody else? I feel like I don't speak well. I've got a stutter or something. God, could please somebody else?" Moses starts to argue with him here, and I think the reason he does is because oftentimes God's plan is often uncomfortable. God's plan often calls us to be uncomfortable because it's in the uncomfortable that we are reminded that we need him. When I'm comfortable, when I feel like things are going well, that's when I tend to kind of think that my plan is really working. It's when I tend to think that I've got this. But when God calls me to step forward in faith and to be a little bit uncomfortable is when I actually end up falling on my face before him and going, "God, there's no way I could do this without you. God, I'm going to need you to survive this." Because God's plan is often uncomfortable. And then when I read what Moses says there in verse 11, I'm tempted to maybe at first glance say that he's, oh, no, no, he's just a man of great humility, right? Like, God, who am I to do this? But humility would be looking at God and saying, God, I'm not worthy of this, but if you're going and you're calling me, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. What we see in Moses is actually pride. God, I'm not worthy. God, I can't do this. Do you know my past? Do you know what I've done? God, no, 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 you don't know who you're talking to. But I love God's response. God's response to Moses isn't, whoa, hey, Moses. Moses, let me tell you who you are. You're a prince of Egypt. You have been prepared uniquely for this. I taught you all of those things in Egypt so that we could come to this moment. Moses, you and you alone are uniquely qualified to do this. God doesn't look at Moses and say, Moses, for the past 40 years, you've been out in the wilderness. You've been shepherding sheep through the desert, through some of the hardest places to be a shepherd. Moses, you've been doing it with sheep, but what you have no idea is shepherding sheep in the wilderness is easy. I'm about to call you to shepherd people. Okay, they're hard. They like talk back and they argue and they think they have better ideas than you do. The sheep just look at you and bat and you have to chase them every now and then. Moses, but all of these things you've learned, I've uniquely called you forward to do this. No, God doesn't do any of that. Check out verse 12. Here's what God says. And God said, I will be with you. Notice God's response there isn't about Moses. God's response is about who he is. The guy goes, hey, Moses, you're right. You're not qualified for this. But that doesn't matter because I am. And I'm calling you forward in this. In fact, if we were to continue in chapter 3 here, we would see that God is going to come to Moses. And Moses is going to say, hey, God, okay, if I'm going to go to these people, what name do I tell them? Who do I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am who I am sent you. And I think there's some fun stuff going on here. Remember, Moses' name came from where he had come from, out of the water he was drawn. God's going, hey, my name is based on who I am and who I always will be. I am that I am. That which I have always been is who I will always be. So Moses, it's not about you. It's not about you feeling qualified. It's not about you feeling ready. It's not about you feeling comfortable. It's not even really about your preferences, Moses. It's about the fact that I am calling you forward to this, and will you have enough faith to trust me with this? See, God loves to make us uncomfortable. But if I was to read that, the cynic in me, the skeptic in me tends to kind of step up and all of a sudden go, okay, wait a minute, it's really easy. It's really easy to follow God when there's a burning bush moment. Right, when I'm walking and I see the burning bush and the bush starts talking to me, like that would be a moment that I'm like, I think God's doing that. And so my tendency is to say, hey God, could I have a sign? Hey God, could you just prove to me that you're in this? Show me that you're doing this. Give me my burning bush. Now, here's the reality. As soon as I say that, I know that God's probably, his response to me is probably like, hey, there's this thing called the Bible. It's scripture. It's my words given to you. It's everything that I want you to know is here. And so read this, study it. You're gonna meet me in it, and I'm gonna begin to change you and to transform you through these words. But it's not just so that you become a smarter sinner. It's so that you'd actually go and do these things, which is where the church comes in. Right, because now we hold each other accountable and we look at each other and say, hey, I see this in your life, but scriptures are saying this. How do those add up? And those are hard conversations. Those aren't always fun. Those are sometimes uncomfortable. And then God would look at me and say, hey, Grant, not only have I given you scripture, not only have I given you the church, but there's this thing burning inside of you called the Holy Spirit. That if you have believed in me, my spirit is dwelling in you. You're just not listening to him enough. You don't need a burning bush. I've given you all that I need. So then my temptation is to go, okay, God, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, I believe in that. So, but just to be clear, could you give me a sign right now that this is what I need to do? God gives Moses a sign, and I want us to look at it. It's in the second part of verse 12. God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Here's a sign, ready? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain again. Did you catch that? God's sign to Moses is not going to be given to him right then. God's sign to Moses is, hey, Moses, trust me on the front end, and you'll know I'm a God of my word when it's all over. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, when you trusted me, and you're back on this mountain worshiping me. I don't don't like that. Like, I want God to give me the sign now. I want God, I'm like, God, I think you're calling me to this. Could you open a door? And if you close the door, could you open a window, right? Like I'm like, God, I want this now. And God goes, tell you what, there's this thing called faith. So why don't you step out in faith and you'll know that you can trust me when I do what I said I was going to do. Because I'm God. And I love to use all of who you are, but I also love for you to be a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even a lot of bit uncomfortable, because it continues to force you to rely on me. God loves to give us signs, but often he doesn't give them to us when we want them. By the way, this whole story, Jesus picks up on this idea. If you were to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew and go towards the end, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And at the end of that time, Jesus is going to give his disciples what we in the church call the Great Commission. It's this final moment piece where Jesus goes, okay, here is your job. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, here is your job. And look with me what it says in Matthew 28, okay, verses 19 and 20. It says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That sounds a lot like verse 10. Moses, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When is God with us? Always. But it's when we're making disciples. I tend to go, oh, God, I thought you were with me when I'm like taking care of widows and orphans. Isn't that true and undefiled religion? James tells us that. And God goes, yeah, absolutely, I'm there. God, I thought you were with me on like a Sunday morning when I come in and worship and I really like the worship songs and like they chose exactly the things that I like and my like the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Like, God, that's when you're with me. And he's like, well, yeah, I'm there. God, I thought you were with me when the preacher is speaking and all of a sudden I'm like, he's been reading my journal. Like, he's talking right to me. And then God's like, yeah, I'm with you there too. But according to Jesus' words, he looks at his disciples and he says, go. Go and make disciples. Teach them what I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's when you're going, when you're making disciples, that's when you can know that you know that you know that I am with you always. You see, God loves to use his people and to use all of who we are to call people back to him. But it often makes us be uncomfortable. Because if I'm gonna go make disciples of people, that means I have to like get to know people. It means I need to go out to my neighbors and invite them over and say, hey, would you come to my house? We're gonna have an amazing dinner and I'm gonna open a bottle of wine with you and I'm gonna get to know your story. Because I engage with them and I wanna know their story and who they are so that I then have the right to share my story with them. So that I can then get to know them and say, hey, I hear these pieces of your story. Can I share with you what God has done in my life? It gets a little bit uncomfortable at times. It takes stepping out on a limb and being a little vulnerable with people. But that's when I know that I know that I know that God is with me. It's when everything about my life is, God, I want to make disciples of you. Which leads to really kind of one question for all of us this morning. And that question is, what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to? What is the moment that he's looking at you right now and saying, go, do this, take a risk, get uncomfortable, and trust me? Maybe for you, it's not what is God calling you to. Maybe for you, it's more of a who. Maybe there's a person in your mind this morning or a people group in your mind, and God is saying, this is who I am calling you to. So take a risk. Go and get to know him. God loves to call his people to new things. He loves to use all of who we are, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. And so maybe for you, it's that God is looking at you and he's saying, hey, the way that you behave at work, the way you talk about your coworkers, or the way that you disrespect your boss when you're talking to other people, maybe what God is calling you to is to step forward and say, okay, God, I'm gonna honor people at my place of business. Whether I agree with them or disagree with them, I wanna be a light in this workplace. And it's gonna be tough and it's gonna be uncomfortable and there may be people that want me to get fired over that. But God, I'm gonna step out in faith and believe that you have brought me to this point to use me to reach my workplace. Maybe it's a conversation you need to have with a family member. That you've just been avoiding it and avoiding it and avoiding it because you know that it's going to be difficult. You know that it's going to be hard, but you need to press into that because God is calling you to help them come to know him or to be a better disciple of him. Maybe for you, you've gotten really comfortable in the way that you serve. You've gotten really comfortable in the way that you serve his kingdom and do things for his name's sake. And God is calling you forward and saying, hey, I want you to serve in a new way. I want you to be uncomfortable for a season because I want you to come and remember that you're serving in order to bring people to me. Maybe for you, it's around the area of finances. You've grown really comfortable with where you're at financially and the way that you give and you don't give. And maybe God is calling you as a family to look at that and say, God, how can we leverage all of that we have? How can we leverage everything for your kingdom and for your name's sake? And immediately, as soon as I say that, we start thinking up excuses, right, of why we can't do it, whether it's with money or with people or with time. And God is looking at each of us this morning, and he's saying, hey, what are you calling to, and what's your excuse? Come and follow me. Now, please don't twist this, right? God never calls us to something that's rebellion against him or that's sinful. He always calls us to obedience, though, which may mean for some of you this morning, what God is calling you to is himself. Maybe it's that you've drifted far from him and you need to come to him again. Maybe you identify with Moses. It's been 40 years in the wilderness. God, I really haven't been paying attention to you too much. And now this morning, God is breaking into your world and he's saying, hey, I'm here. I haven't forgotten you and I would love to have a relationship with you. Maybe for you, God is calling you to follow him for the very first time. And even the idea of surrendering your life over to him makes you extremely uncomfortable. Because you've been doing it on your own a really long time. And you really like your plan. And you really like the way things are going. But God has brought you to a place this morning to say, hey, would you surrender everything over to me? Would you give your life to me? You may not have all the answers right now. You may not have that burning bush moment, but God is saying, hey, on the front end, will you trust me? Will you give everything over to me? I'm calling you back to myself, and trust me, I love you more than you even know. Pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you that He demonstrated for me, God, what it means to submit to the Father. All of my life, all that I am. So Holy Spirit, even now, would you begin to move in people's minds and hearts in ways that they need to surrender to your calling, to your plan. Maybe it's with work. God, I think for some it may be with marriages. For others it may be with parenting. And others it may just be in the way that they're engaging with the church. Holy Spirit, don't allow us to move past this moment too quickly. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.